have your Bibles tonight, you know where to turn. We've been going through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and the Lord has been speaking to our hearts, and we're going to trust by God's grace, amen, that he'll speak to our hearts again, showing us what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, etc., and then how to go about appropriating that. And by the time we get through these six chapters, we have no excuse for not being who we need to be, doing what we need to do, and understanding victory in our lives and who we really are in Christ. Because sometimes you can't act like you need to act until you understand who you are. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 1 down through verse number 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 down through verse number 5 states, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." I want us to look at verse number 4. There are six letters, two words that I'm going to draw from what I have just read to you, and I'm going to use that as the title of the message tonight. As we're going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to speak on this subject, but God. But God. Let's get some help. Father, thank you tonight. Father, thank you for directing us through this study. Thank you for what you allowed us to experience in chapter 1. And now, Father, as we embark on chapter 2, I pray that you would open up our minds, open up our hearts, help us to receive that which you have for us tonight. And Father, I pray that you'll take me out of myself. Please give me the fullness of thy Holy Spirit tonight. Please control my thought process, my words, my heart, everything. And then Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to heed that truth that we one day will have to stand before Christ and give an account of, as Brother Larry already stated. So please, Father, help us now. Save that one near as hell in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes in life, in order for us to really appreciate what we have materially, we just need to go back and look and see where God brought us from. You know, I could stop tonight and tell you about the places that God has brought me from. I could tell you about my life in the 60s and my life in the 70s and how we didn't hardly have anything and where God has brought us to today. Not that we have a whole lot today, but praise God, we're a whole lot better off than we were back in the 60s and back in the 70s. Amen. For those who have been living that long. So sometimes in order for us to appreciate what we have now, we need to look back and see where God's brought us from. And then in order for us to truly appreciate God, sometimes we need to look back and see where God brought us spiritually from. And you remember how in that first chapter of the book of Ephesians, how Paul was telling them how they have been accepted in the beloved and how they have been redeemed and all those things we talked about. And now I like to think the Holy Spirit is using this second chapter to keep them and us rooted and grounded. Because sometime if you've been told what you are, what you have in Christ, if you're not careful, sometimes we can get a little big-headed and think that we're somebody. So now in the second chapter, it's like God is saying, you know what I want to do? Now I want to go back and show you what you used to be so that you can appreciate where you are right now. There was a preacher of yesteryear. His name was Rodney Smith. We know him as Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith was a man who was born in a tent. Never went to school in his life. He grew up as a gypsy, but then at the age of 16, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and his life changed. And he lived all the way to 1947. He died at the age of 87, born in 1860, died in 1947, and preached all over the world. And one time somebody asked him, they said, Brother Smith, how is it that you still seem to have your joy? How is it that you've had such a long ministry? How is it that you've continued to go on for all of these years? And here is what he said. He said, I never lost the wonder of save somebody like him. What made the difference in his life? Two words, but God. When you factor God in there, everything changes. And so tonight I'm going to ask two questions and I'm going to answer those two questions. But God. Let's ask some questions tonight, two of them. Number one, in case you're taking notes, this is Roman numeral one. First question, what were we in the past? What were we in the past? Well, I'm going to give you about four things under that one major heading that we were in the past. Number one, we were dead. And they'll all have a D in them. They're alliterated so you can remember it. Number one, we were dead. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. My Bible states, and you hath he quickened, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Christians at Ephesus, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when you speak of the word dead, it carries the idea of a corpse. It refers to the very fact that lost sinners are dead as far as their relationship to God is concerned. But the Bible says that we have been quickened. What does that mean? That means we have been made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but through Christ, we were made alive. Now, when you look at trespasses, what does that word mean? It literally carries the idea of to cross a boundary. God had things that he said do and don't do. And so we were operating in trespasses because we were dead spiritually. We were not walking according to this book and had a desire to live this book because we were dead. And then the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Greek word for that word sins carries with it the idea of to miss the mark. It literally is a hunting term. It carries the idea of a bowman who pulls the arrow and completely misses his target. See, that's the way you and I were. When that is applied to the lost man, it literally means that we fell short and completely missed the mark concerning God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness, and therefore we couldn't go to heaven. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us in this building tonight, we missed the mark. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, all lost people are dead spiritually. Sometimes people will say, well, I know some lost people, they treat their neighbor right. They seem to be loving people. And I know some lost people, some have said, who seem to me to live better than some people who claim to be saved. Well, here's the problem. First of all, it doesn't matter how good they are, they're still dead. And because they're still dead, it saddens me to say, but that means that every lost person, and of course you know this is biblical, you've been in the scriptures, every lost person is on their way to hell. And all lost people are dead. It doesn't matter how good they act, they're still dead. Listen, let me illustrate. If we went right over here to Hooper's funeral home tonight, and we opened the casket, and there is a corpse in that casket, somebody's body, and they have been embalmed already. Maybe they're going to have the funeral tomorrow. And that person is laying in that casket. And while they're lying in that casket, they're dressed in a nice suit. Maybe he's wearing nice shoes. His hair is combed. His face looks good. He's wearing a nice ring and a Rolex watch. And then tomorrow, let's say we go to Pilot Mountain, and maybe we're taking a trail there at Pilot Mountain, and while we're deviating down these, or going down these various trails, all of a sudden we see something in the clearing over there, and we deviate off the path, and we go over there, and we find a body of a person that has been missing for weeks. The body is badly decomposed, and smells. You know the startling truth? That corpse that's over at Hooper's funeral home, and that corpse that we find out there on that path that has been decomposed, both of them are dead. One is just in a different state of decomposition than the other. So that means, if I could use that analogy, that you could have somebody over here that's good. You could have somebody over here that's awful, but they're both dead. And the sad commentary is they're both going to the same hell. Dead, the last time I checked, means dead. And the only thing that literally stands between the lost man tonight and hell is the grace and love and mercy of God Almighty. That corpse over at Hooper's funeral home, if I could still borrow your minds, it's not causing any problems. By the way, might even look better than most of us. May even smell better than most of us at this time. But it's still dead. And it has no life. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you know what my Bible is teaching me? My Bible is teaching me because we have been made alive, and we're not going to hell. Amen. See, child of God, you and I at one time were dead in trespasses and sins. That meant if it wasn't for the grace, mercy, and love of God, you and I might be burning in hell tonight. In other words, we have something to praise God for. Let me ask you a question. Because see, sometimes we need to get our focus right. One time we had a green van. And that green van, when you turn the lights on at night, one light shone straight. The other light would literally shine at an angle. It was going up like that. It wasn't doing us very much good. See, how'd it get like that? We were up in the mountains one time and hit a deer. Matter of fact, it was a group of them coming across the road, and I caught the last one. And that light wasn't right. What did we have to do? We had to take it someplace and get it straightened out. Sometimes we don't enjoy our Christianity like we need to because sometimes we get our focus off. Well, I won't even do it that way. Sometimes we get our focus off when we need to be looking up. Let me ask you a question tonight, because maybe you're in here tonight and you're feeling sorry for yourself. All right, let me ask you a question tonight. If I would give you $1 million tonight, would you be happy? I mean, be honest, okay? Well, if I gave you $1 million, would you be happy, yes or no? I don't even know which way to go. You know if I gave you $1 million tonight, you would be happy. Matter of fact, if I gave you $20 tonight, you'd be happy. You know you would. All right, now watch this. Watch this now. All right, what if God tonight, he's not going to do it, but I'm just saying. What if God tonight, I'm trying to tweak those screws, get our focus right. What if God tonight told you he would make you the richest person in the world for the rest of your life? In other words, you'll never have to want for anything. You can get whatever you want to get, go wherever you want. You can have your own private jet. He will make you the richest person for the rest of your life. It doesn't make a difference how long you have to live. Now, he's not going to change the length of your life. You may have 5 years, you may have 50 years, you may have 20 years, you may have 10, we don't know. He's not going to change the length. He's just going to make you the richest person in the world, give you all the money in the world that you can have. You'll never be able to spend it all. You'll be extremely rich for the rest of your life. But here's the catch. When your life is over, you have to spend eternity burning in the lake of fire. All right, now, I hope you've been listening to me and didn't just wake up right about this time. How many in here tonight would take that trade? You would trade your soul. In other words, you would burn, you'd be willing to burn in hell forever if you could have all the money you could ever want in this life. Throw your hand in the air. And I'm not even going to put mine in the air, but throw your hand in the air if that's the case. All right, so now you think about it. What you just said is, you're saying that it does not make a difference how rich somebody is in this world. You would not trade places with them because you're not going to give up your eternal destiny for no amount of money. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I am saying tonight is, if you stop to think about it, that you are far, 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 far light years better off than anybody else in this world, regardless of how much money they have. Do you understand? See, the reason why men like Gypsy Smith and other Christians had joy throughout their life was because they understood something. I really think somehow if we could all just take a little trip to hell and just stay there for about a minute and experience that pain, we come back and I just say, I would just make an announcement and somebody start praising God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, and by the way, like I said, that can't happen because you can't lose your salvation. You understand what I'm saying? And God would never do that. But I'm telling you, we are rich people. We were dead, but praise God, we're alive. You can't lose it, but you need to use it. What were we in the past? I said, number one, we were dead. Thank God we're alive. Secondly, we were devil controlled. We were devil controlled. Notice Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to Satan. And he's often referred to as a prince. I won't have you to turn there, but you can write these scriptures down. In John chapter 16, verse 11, it says, Jesus said of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In John 14, verse 30, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's talking about Satan. In Matthew 9:34, the Bible says, but the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. In Matthew 24, 25, and 26, it states, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So the prince of the air is Satan. He is the devil. He's not controlling anything in heaven, but he has limited control of this lower atmosphere, this world. Praise God, when the rapture comes, the Lord is coming into the lower atmosphere to take us right out of the devil's domain. But right now, he has limited power and access. He's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 as the God, small g, of this world. Now, let's read Ephesians 2:2 again. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, devil controlled. But watch this, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, the same devil that is controlling the world today, that same devil at one time controlled us. And see, before we look down our noses at people too much these days, we need to look back, because if it wasn't but for the grace of God, who knows where our lives could have gone? All of us were controlled by the devil. Now, some may have had a different degree of decay. In other words, he had a greater control in that person's life, but all of us who were lost were devil controlled. And a person who is devil controlled can do anything. Thank God tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and his stepping in and defeating the devil in our lives. The devil had us, but God accepted us when we accepted Christ. See, that's why we ought to be about evangelism. Because, see, the younger we reach them, the greater potential they have to be able to fight the enemy, because they're not dealing with too much stuff from their past. And tying in even to the very first point about dead, meaning dead, and everybody is dead. We don't like to think about this. But that boy that's in that Sunday school class, if he has not trusted Christ, he's just as dead as the drunkard on the street. That good neighbor that helps you out every time is just as dead as that church member who sits on the pew without Christ, hears the truth, and goes out and lives like the devil. Just as dead. Because he doesn't have Christ. And a person who does not have Christ, they are in serious danger, because the devil can unleash his attack on them at any point. And see, that's why it behooves us, when we hear truth, to acquiesce to truth. Because if not, the devil can get a hold of our lives and destroy us. I'm going somewhere with this. And I'm trying to process. Sometimes you got 1,001 things running through your head. You're chopping other stuff off and adding other things. There was a man in the Bible. This man heard Jesus speak, heard Jesus preach. This man saw miracles. this man went out soul winning with the disciples. This man was the treasurer. He held the bag, the money. But this man was never saved. He was dead in trespasses and sins. His name was Judas Iscariot. And see, a person without Christ, there's no telling what the devil can do in their life. And there came a point in time when Judas got greedy. And you know the story how he went and sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible specifically said that Satan, remember in the upper room, Jesus said, the one I give the sop, that's the one who's going to betray me. Judas got the sop. The Bible says Satan entered into him. Satan was saying, this is a serious job that has to be done, and I'm not turning this over to anybody else. I am doing this on my own. But that's not in scripture. But that's the implication. And Judas was Satan possessed. One who heard truth, around the Lord. Devil controlled. Before we get too hard on Judas, we better thank God for those two words, but God. Because if it wasn't for God saving our soul, there's no telling where our lives would be today. I'm telling you, we've got something to praise God for. What were we in the past? We were dead. We were devil controlled. We were dominated by the flesh. Look at chapter 2, verse 3a. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. These words literally picture somebody who's driven by their lustful passions, their desires, and their mind is of such that it literally causes them to go after and fulfill their wicked appetites. And that's exactly like all of us. We were all there, some to different degrees than others, but we were all there. We were dominated by the flesh. After I was saved, and I've told this before, I got saved at the age of 20. After I was saved, when I got saved, by the way, I didn't say, you know something, I'm going to stop this and stop this and stop this and stop that. After I got saved, after a while, I said, you know something? I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. But by the way, it wasn't just the don'ts, don'ts, don'ts. Praise God, there were some do's that were in there, which were in there. I started reading my Bible. Started talking to people about the Lord. See, there's a difference that happens in our lives. See, at one point we were dominated by the flesh. We didn't want to go to church. We didn't. Matter of fact, I wonder about some Christians today who claim to know the Lord. but we didn't want to go. Sometimes we would go, but you know, it wasn't a desire and a passion for us to go to church, generally speaking. It wasn't. But after we got saved, something happened. Because we were no longer dominated by the flesh. We had victory in our lives because the new man, the new nature, was there. But wait a minute. Not only were we dominated by the flesh, but here's the fourth thing. We were destined, and I've said this a number of times, but it's in the text. We were destined for hell. Not only were we dead, devil-controlled, dominated by the flesh, but we were destined for hell. Notice chapter 2, verse 3b. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The phrase, we're by nature, literally means we were sinners by nature. By the way, that's what we were. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he plunged the whole human race into sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, it's talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, you and I were born sinners, and because we were born sinners, we were destined for hell. Because we had a sin nature and could not go to heaven. Ephesians 2:3 states that we were by nature the children of wrath. What does that mean? It literally means that we were people under the wrath of God Almighty. See, we were not children of God. We were children of wrath. I've heard people say in these 35 years that I've been saved, I've heard people say, oh, we're all God's children. No, we're all a part of God's creation, but we are not all God's children. And listen, I don't care how good a person is, how sincere a person is, we're not all God's children. The only way that a person becomes a child of God is they must repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Savior. Then they're birthed into God's family. But because we have a sin nature, and had a sin nature, and we had not received Christ, we were literally under the wrath of God Almighty. We were condemned. St. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. At the very moment tonight, every person that we meet who has not been washed in the blood of Christ is under the wrath of God. And the only thing that's keeping them from dropping into hell is the mercy and grace of God. By the way, as I've already told you, you and I were in that same predicament. Think about the times you could have died, but you didn't. You could have been burning in hell tonight. But thank God for his grace and thank God for his mercy. He spared us and gave us the opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior. It's all by his grace. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and verse number 5. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Why is he bringing that back up again? He's trying to show us that God did not wait until we cleaned up our lives and tried to get ourselves squared away. He wants us to know that we were dead in sins. We couldn't help ourselves, but God showed up and saved us right where we are. Thank God he can meet a drunkard right where he is and save him. He can meet a prostitute right where she is and save her. He could meet a person on a dance floor and save them. You've heard me tell the story of Johnny Bowman. Preached one of the greatest revivals I've ever been a part of back in 1982 in Jacksonville, North Carolina. He got saved on the dance floor. He had spent time on the chain gang, an old drunkard. He told the story, and I've repeated it here a few times. But he was giving his testimony. He said how he was, people talk about an alcoholic. He said, I was a drunk. He said, if I couldn't find alcohol, he said, I'd get anything that had alcohol in it and drink it. He said, I've gotten shoe polish. He said, I've strained shoe polish through a loaf of bread to try to get the color out and drink that. He said, I've got sterno. He said, and cut it with branch water and drink that. He should have died from both of them. But God. He said he spent time on the chain gang. He said one time when he was out there on the chain gang and he was coming down a road where his house was and the son was out there playing in the yard. And his son saw his daddy. And his son turned around and ran inside of the house because his son was embarrassed that his daddy was on the chain gang. He got off the chain gang, he said. And he found himself right back out there on the dance floor on a Saturday night. Oh, he had a wife who stuck with him through it all. He had a son. And he said while he was on the dance floor one night, he looked around at all those people gyrating out there on the dance floor. And he said, is this it? Is this all there is to life? And oh, let me tell you something. Don't ever take for granted a word that you've shared with someone. It could be at just the right time that God brings that word that you shared with someone when you witnessed to them. And he said right there on the dance floor, while people dancing all around, he said he got down on his knees on the dance floor and he said he gave his life to Jesus Christ. See, the Lord met him right where he was. He was dead in trespasses and sins. But God showed up on that dance floor, saved his soul. He said he didn't have any church clothes. But he said he got up the next morning. You've heard me tell the story. He said he got up the next morning. He said all he had was just those old, he called them pistol-legged breeches. In other words, that were pants for, you know, you Yankees. By the way, I'm a Yankee. Born in New York. They call them in the country, breeches. Pistol-legged, like that. He said that's all he had. He said he had those two-tone shoes, white and black. By the way, they didn't come back. They have. And he said all they had was just one of those big old thick family Bibles. And he said that Sunday morning, got saved on a Saturday night. He said that Sunday morning, he said he got that big Bible, put it under his arm, that big old family Bible. Some of y'all remember those big family Bibles. You know what I'm saying? Literally that thick. Can put all the names and so forth and birthdays and all that kind of stuff in there and marriages and so forth. He said he got that thing. He said had those pistol-legged breeches. He said he was walking to the house of God on Sunday morning. He said one woman pulled the curtain back, had them little specks on a stick looking at him. And he was headed to the house of God. What could cause a man that was a drunk on the dance floor to just pray a prayer, but gave his heart? His life changed. And now he's in church. And then God, his wife wanted him to get saved, but she didn't want him to get off in that deep water. But he got off in that deep water and God called him to preach. How could that happen? How could a man go from that kind of lifestyle to where he's preaching the gospel and has a concern for people and walked away from the bottle and all of that? Two words. But God. God saved his soul. He was destined for hell like you and I were. But thank God he got saved. And if you are saved tonight, you are rich in Christ. What were we in the past? We were dead. We were devil controlled. We were dominated by the flesh. We were destined for hell. That's what we were in the past. Here's the second question I want to ask. And I only have 2 points and we'll be through in probably 5 or 6, 7 minutes. Second question. What has God done for us now and in the future? What has God done for us now and in the future? Number one, he has seated us. He seated us. This is number one under the big heading two. He seated us. Notice verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, when Jesus left this earth, he ascended back to heaven. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. Now, don't let me lose you with this one. Stay with me. When Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Father, in the mind of God, we sat down in various places in heaven with him. See, God sees the beginning and the ending. Now, I know these things may be hard for some to understand. And by the way, I can't fully comprehend it myself. But we need to remember that God operates outside of the boundaries of our time. In other words, he lives in the eternal present. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind when you stop to think about it. And you could be thinking about this for the remainder of the night and tomorrow. Think about this phrase that I'm going to give you, or this statement, I should say, that I'm going to make concerning our God. Our God sees, now watch what I'm going to do. Our God sees all of the time, all of the time. Think about that. I'm going to say it again. Our God sees all of the time, the beginning to the end. All of the time. In other words, God sees what we're doing in our lives right now, but yet God sees what we're going to be in Christ in the future. He sees us in heaven already, even though we are here still working, because he lives in the eternal present. He sees us as we live in this world, but yet he sees us complete in him. He sees what we're going to do tomorrow, and yet he sees what we're going to be doing in the eons of eternity future. Our God is so vast, until not only does he see the beginning and the ending all the time and yet sees what's going on, he also knows the potential of what could happen if certain things happen. For example, he told some people one time, he was speaking to Chorazin and he was speaking to Bethsaida, he was speaking to others. He said, you know something? He said, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that was done in you, he said, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Our God not only knows what's going on, but he also knows the potential of that which could occur. And yet he sees everything. And he has already seated us. Wait a minute. I need to read that again. And hath raised us up together. That sounds like it's already happened. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're sitting at 1611 Locust Avenue, but yet you are sitting in heaven right now in the mind of God. Because he already sees the end, just like he's looking at this part right here. That is tremendous. He has seated us, but also he will show us. And that's the last one. He will show us. That's the subpoint number two under the major heading two. Notice verse number 7, and we'll close with this one. That in the ages, plural, to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the ages. Literally, what this verse is telling us is that God is going to use the ages to unfold the extent of his grace towards us. we've got to get this. I'm going to give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 down through verse number 11 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." In other words, there are some things that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us through God's word. But yet, when you tie that in with what we even look at here in Ephesians, there are things that are not even recorded in the word. And the Lord is going to use the eons of time, the ages, to literally show us, demonstrate to us the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. I was almost tempted to try to just stop and just use this one just as one sermon, but I can't do it. I'm just going to wrap it up and you can study it for yourself. It's like opening a Christmas gift. But then once you get one, then you get another, and then another, and then another. You know what he's saying? He's saying literally throughout the ages, we're going to marvel at his grace. Wow. His love, his mercy, those things that he has for us. And it's like 1,000 years and it's still new. The ages to come. 10,000 years, and it's new. See, the songwriter had it right. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. One day we're going to be there. We're not going to be hampered by time. We're not going to be hampered by the flesh. We're not going to be hampered by all of this. And one day we're going to be in his presence. And then throughout the ages, it's like one thing after another, glory after glory after glory after glory. And it will literally blow our minds if we did not have a glorified body. All that God has for us. And we will be able to enjoy that throughout the ages. You don't have to worry about getting bored in heaven, because we will constantly be seeing things, experiencing things. And I believe that if we really knew all that God had for us, some of us might just be crazy enough to where when they say, "You've got cancer," we start shouting the victory and say, "Praise God, I'm not getting anything. I'm ready to go to heaven." Child of God, you are rich tonight. Don't you walk around here like as if you don't have anything. Stop looking at what you don't have and start rejoicing in what you do have. And you have a constant tonight, and his name is Jesus. And he has a great future for you. And to top it all off, you're not going to hell. Let's bow for prayer.